right, if you have your Bible, you can turn to Ezekiel chapter 47 and Revelation chapter 22. I was going to read this passage of Scripture a little later in Ezekiel chapter 47, but I decided to just go ahead and read it. But I'm going to read in Ezekiel 47. Let me lead us just in a short word of prayer. Father, I come in the name of the Lord Jesus and by His blood before Your throne, thanking You, Father, for the precious blood that cleanses from sin. Thank You, Father, for the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus that You've given to us, whereby You've accepted us in Him. Thank You for the good Word of God. Thank You for the Holy Ghost. Lord, I pray for the enabling of the Holy Spirit to preach Your Word in a way that would be pleasing to Thee and helpful to Your people. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Ezekiel chapter 47. And I guess before I read this, I should tell you, if you read chapter 41 through 48, as I'm sure you have many times, and I brought this up to Brother Tommy, used to, people would continually ask you occasionally, is the temple going to be rebuilt during the millennial? And they would ask, are the animal sacrifices going to be offered again during the millennial? They would ask, why are animal sacrifices going to be offered in this temple during the millennial? And I have a simple answer to that. If you read these nine chapters, you're probably going to wonder that. And my answer to that, all three of those questions is, ask Brother Tommy. It's very simple. He's not going to appreciate that because I don't think anybody knows the answer. But it certainly implies that the temple is going to be rebuilt during the millennial. And don't ask me. Please don't ask me because you're going to get a I don't know. But in verse 8, now in the beginning of this chapter, the water begins to trickle out from under the threshold. And then there was a person there that had a measuring reed. And he measured the water 1,000 cubits, which would have been 1,500 feet. And the water was up to his ankles. Another 1,000 feet, it was up to his knees. 1,000 cubits, excuse me, been 1,500 feet. Another 1,000 cubits, it was up to his loins. Another 1,000 cubits, and it was a river that he couldn't pass over. So this starts out is water trickling out from under the threshold. And over a mile downwards is a river that you can't pass over. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 8. Then said he unto me, these waters issue out toward the east country and go down into the desert and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, wheresoever the rivers shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed. And everything shall live, whether the river cometh. And it shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand upon it from Engedi even unto En Eglaim. They shall be a place to spread forth nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds, as the fish of the great sea, exceedingly many. But the miry places thereof and the marshes thereof shall not be healed. They shall be given to salt. And now we're preaching on some things, what heaven means to me. And this is the last point, and I'll finish up tonight. Regardless of how long it takes me, I'm going to finish this tonight. But the Bible says, and let me say, though, I know that there's different aspects of heaven that means so much more to one individual than another individual. I suspect in this church that when the Bible says in heaven there'll be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more sickness, that means a great deal more to many more than it does to me. It means something to me, but not as much as it would to someone who's gone through cancer and heart problems and living continual pain and wonder, you know, what the next day is going to be like. So but heaven is going to be a wonderful place. And there was a time in my life where what I'm preaching on tonight, this would have been a very high priority. And I would have looked forward to going to a place like this. And I wish it was that way today. But this is still very special to me. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 22, verse 1 and 2, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manners of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." So I'm preaching tonight on this pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And I give this particular message a particular title, and heaven, the place where the wind will blow and the water will flow. And I'm looking forward to that day. Now, what is this river of life symbolizes? It's a symbol of a person. And the person that it symbolizes is God, Holy Ghost. Now, John penned down the book of Revelation as he did the book of John. And he would use the same symbol in both books. Now, I need to start here because it has a lot to do with the message that I'm going to try to preach. And I could really say in about 5 minutes what I want to say about the sweet by and by. But it's going to take me a lot longer to say what God wants me to say about the bitter now. And I've got to obey the Lord. But in the book of John, and I feel like this is where the Lord wants me to start. In John chapter 20, which is next to the last chapter, and down toward the end of the chapter, John penned down on the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, and he said, "Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." Now, he's not talking about the Bible. He's talking about the book of John that he wrote. And he said, "But these are written." Now, the word signs, Brother Tommy can tell you how to pronounce it. Sometimes I look them up just for the sake of looking them up. But the Greek word is spelled S-E-M-E-I-O-N. I suppose it's Simeon, something of that nature. And that word is translated in the Bible, signs. It's also translated miracles, and it's translated wonders. So what John is saying is, truly did Jesus do many other miracles, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So those 7 miracles give us a picture of salvation, and sinners are to read them and have life everlasting. Now, those 7 miracles, beginning in John chapter 2, the first miracle that the Lord Jesus performed was turning the water into wine at the marriage of Cana of Galilee. And they run out of grape juice, if you please. And they didn't have any grape juice to refresh the people with. And Mary came and said they don't have any. And the Bible says that there was six water pots of stone there. Six is the number of man. The stone represents the stony heart of man. And each one of those stony pots contained two or three firkins apiece. A firkin would be 9 gallons, so they would contain 18 to 27 gallons of water. And the Lord told the disciples to fill the water pots. And the Bible says they fill the water pots to the brim. Now there, water is a symbol of the Word of God. John 15:3, now you are clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you. So, and then they, now I don't know how long it took them. I don't know whether they had to draw that water out of a well, whether they had to run down to the river, whether they had to get it out of the spring, Brother Barney. But it took some work to fill those six water pots with between 18 and 27 gallons of water. But it's our responsibility to fill the stony heart of man with, to fill it up to the brim with the Word of God. Amen. And then when they drew out, it was wine. The Lord Jesus did the miracle. He's the only one that can. That was the first miracle. The second miracle is found in chapter 4. The Lord Jesus was in Cana of Galilee. There was a nobleman, which would have been a rich man, down in Capernaum, who had a son with a fever. The son was about to die. And the man goes to Cana of Galilee looking for the Lord Jesus to see if he'll come down and heal his son. Now, I've read this, I've looked this up, and they say from Capernaum to Cana of Galilee is uphill. So he goes to the Lord Jesus and he tells the Lord his problem. I've got a son that's about to die, and he wants the Lord to come down. He says, come down and heal my son. And the Lord says, except you see miracles, you'll not believe. And then that's when he said, Lord, come down, or my son die. And the Lord Jesus said, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the Bible says the next day, while he was going down, his servants met him, and he said, all's well, your son, the fever's left your son, and he's well. And the man inquired of his servants what time the fever left in him. He said, about the 7th hour yesterday. That would have been 1 o'clock. 16 and a half miles, so I've read, from Cana of Galilee to Capernaum, and it was all downhill. He told, asked the Lord to come down. And then when he was going downhill. Now listen, I've walked over 20 miles, and Brother Ron probably has too, backpacked on the Appalachian Trail in one day. If I had a son that was dying 16 and a half miles away at 1 o'clock in the afternoon, I know what I'd do. I'd do what I had to do to get to him that night. But he waited till the next day. Salvation is by faith. By faith. The third miracle in John chapter 5, the pool of Bethesda. And they was waiting around for the moving of the water. And when I got saved, when the Holy Ghost, the water was moving, Brother Tommy. That's when you got saved, if you are saved. The Bible says there was a great multitude of impotent people there. Halt, blind, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. But the Lord Jesus saw a certain man. who had an infirmity for 38 years. And he healed that one man. Salvation's by grace. It's what he's telling us. It's by grace. The fourth miracle is the feeding of the 5,000. The little boy had 2 fishes and 5 loaves of bread. And they bring it to the Lord and said, Lord, what's this among so many? But they gave it to the Lord. And the Lord blessed it. And the Lord gave it back to his disciples. And his disciples distributed the 5,000 men plus the women and children. And when they were all fed, now keep this in mind, they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments of bread. They had more when they after the miracle than they did in the beginning. But now here's what one other thing I want to say. God uses his church. God uses his disciples to hand out the bread. He's not here to do it. And I know people that get in grace churches that get offended when you'd say, you got the only feet, the only hands, the only mouth to speak for God. But we are God's spokesmen. We are. You are. I am. We're the medium. And then the last 3 miracles is the results of salvation. In that same chapter, toward evening tide, the Lord Jesus had gone up on a mountain. I guess the disciples didn't want to. I know that's the truth. If you study Psalms 23, they didn't want to go up on the mountain. They wanted to stay down in the comforts of the valley. So that's what they did. And the Lord went up on the mountain by himself. He hadn't showed up at nightfall, so they decided to get in the ship and go over to Capernaum. While he was in that ship, the wind come up and the waves started blowing. And they had rowed the boat. The Bible says between 25 and 30 furlongs. That would have been between 3 and 4 miles. You ever tried to kayak upstream up a swift river? It's almost impossible to do it. And then the Lord Jesus come. I'm talking about they was tired, Brother Barney. God made me tired of sin before he ever delivered me from it. I was thinking today, Brother Tommy, I go to Ford Motor Company, and Dwayne West would just witness to me and witness to me and witness to me. I couldn't get no peace at work. I'd go home, and Mama would pray and pray, and I couldn't get no peace. About the only time I had peace was when I was asleep or either under the influence of alcohol. And then when I did go to church, Brother Tommy Frost preached on hell, and I couldn't even get no sleep. I couldn't get no peace in sleep. I couldn't sleep. I went for a week like that. And I know what Isaiah was talking about in Isaiah chapter 28:20 when he said, the bed's too short to lay down in, and the covers are not long enough to wrap up in. Now then it's alcohol and no peace. And you've heard me say before, I was walking out, I was headed to the liquor store. And I'm not proud of that, but it's the truth. And I said, Lord, I don't want to sin no more. But unless you save me, I'm going on to live a life of sin. And guess what happened? I had a peace that I'd never had before. Therefore, being justified. And what I'm trying to say is when Christ got in that boat, the Bible says immediately they was at the land where they were going. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 9 is the 6th miracle. He heals the blind man. Salvation brings light. Chapter 11 is raised Lazarus from the dead. Salvation brings life. Hallelujah. Now, there's some things I want to tie into that in a little bit. Let's get back to the water. There's a woman of Samaria came to the Lord Jesus. To make it short, in John chapter 4, verse 13, 14, He told her, said, whosoever drinks this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinks the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. That well springing up, Brother Barney, into everlasting life. And if don't nothing stop it from springing up, eventually it's going to run over. It's going to run over. And if it runs over in you, me, you, and all of us, eventually it's going to turn into a river. John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39, the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. As the scripture has said, now, let him come unto me and drink, for out of his, he that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. He that believeth on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. For this spake he of the Spirit, for the Spirit was not yet given, for Christ was not yet glorified. Now listen. I wish I was a river, Brother Barney. And I pray, Lord knows, Brother Tommy, I pray that God let a few drops run over the dams that I built up to be a blessing to you. And I wish I was a river. I know there's nothing worse to the church than a man who thinks he's got a river that ain't even got the well. It's the biggest church's biggest curse that's ever come on the church. But we ought to be a river overflowing. I can remember, I hadn't remembered this, and the mind's a funny thing to me. The memory's a funny thing. We moved out of Heard County in 1956. Mom and Daddy went to work in the cotton mill, and we moved out Heard County in 1956 and moved to Troop County. We stayed down here 2 years. I'm getting ahead of myself, just to erase that for a little bit. Where's the well? Where's the river? Sister Hannah, y'all looking for a river. Looking for a revival. Let me say quickly three things about a river. Number one, I've kayaked a lot. I ain't kayaked at all this year. Last winter, I gave three of my kayaks away. I sold one, I kept two, and I kept a canoe. And I ain't been kayaking all year. Probably may not ever go again. But I've kayaked a lot. And I found out something. That river runs in a channel. You know, every time I went to Whitesburg to put in kayaking, Brother Ron, you and I put in one time out back behind Georgia Power in Heard County. I've done that several times. You know, every time I went there, that river was in the same place. It's got a channel that it runs down. And it's going to be in that channel. It's bound by that channel when it runs. And I'm going to tell you, the Holy Ghost has got a channel that it runs in, and he never gets outside that channel. And that channel is the Word of God. I've heard people say, the Lord told me to leave my wife. Somebody just told a lie. The Holy Ghost runs in the channel of the Word of God. He don't get out. I get outside the bounds, but he don't. He's still in the book. And if the well's dried up, I may be out of the book. If there ain't no river running, somebody's out of the book. Another thing about the river, sometimes it overflows its banks. I honestly believe, Brother Tommy, that's the only hope America has. And I have very little hope that that's going to happen. Because I don't believe it's going to start out like a river. It's going to start out a little trickle out of me and a little trickle out of each one of us and turn into a river. But I'm going to tell you, until it springs up in this well, starts overflowing the well, there ain't going to be no river. But I've seen that land down there on that Chattahoochee be dry, nothing will grow, and all of a sudden that river will overflow and enrich that water, that ground around. Next time you come by, the grass will be growing, the flowers will be blooming, and everything will be green. And I'm going to tell you, you read church history. I think Pastor David gave y'all a book on the revival in Wales, which is the last revival, as far as I know, that made the history books. We used to even sing in church, "Mercy drops are falling all around us, but for the showers we plead." We don't even sing that anymore. It's a good thing we don't, because we'd probably be lying if we did. But what I'm saying is, there's been times in history when the Holy Ghost overflowed the banks of the church and went out to where the dead were at, and multitudes of thousands were brought unto life when the river flowed, overflowed its banks. Third thing I've learned about a river, you know, when we put in up there behind Georgia Power, it's that way just about every time, and they got a boat ramp there, but you have to, usually have to walk through a foot of mud to get to the kayak, and everything around there just looks dirty. That water's not but 3 or 4 foot deep there, but you can't see 2 inches, you can't see none. It's just dirty, and the river's almost still. It's just almost still. You can't hardly see it moving. You have to paddle 5 or 6 miles downstream to get to those shows. And I'm going to tell you, Brother Tommy, when the river quits flowing, everything's going to get dirty. Everything's going to get muddy. And if he don't flow in your life over a period of time, you're going to probably find yourself getting dirty. Because it's hard to paddle when the river ain't carrying you along. And I'm going to tell you, the hardest thing I've ever done, one picking cotton, one plowing a mew, is trying to live the Christian life in the energy of the flesh. That's a hard road to hoe right there. But I'm going to tell you, you can get on down, Brother Run, down on the shoals and the bushhead shoals, and that water's moving on swiftly, and they ain't no mud. They ain't no dirt. You look down and see the bottom of the river. I'm talking about it's done swept ever. All the dirt and all the mud and all the mire is all out of the way. But I'm going to tell you something I've learned in them shows. People ask me, said, how we need to go through it. I said, go with the flow of the river. I said, try to keep your kayak straight, but don't try to make that kayak go somewhere where that river ain't flowing. Stay with the flow of the river, because I've tried to go across grain with the river in them shows time and time again, and every time I've ended up upside down in the river. You got to go with the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
You got to follow Him.
Yes.
Now, this is the way it's supposed to be. I hope I'm where I'm supposed to be. It's the way it's supposed to be. Ephesians chapter 4, He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, to all come to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now listen to me. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together, that's that unity, and compacted by that which every joint supply by the effectual working in the measure of every part maketh increase in the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You talk to some of us old folks and try to convince us that our joints, now that's the unseen members. He's not talking about Brother Tommy. He's not talking about Brother Barney. He's not talking about Brother Mark. He's not talking about the Sunday school teacher. He's not even talking about those that sing in the choir. The joints that nobody sees, fitly framed together and compacted by that which every joint supply. Now you couldn't convince me that that joint's not important to the body. We're all on the same page. Every member's important. Every member's living under the headship of Christ. Every member is bringing some water into the house of God. Every member is trying to be a blessing to others. Every member. This is what I started to tell you a while ago. When I got back to Heard County in 1958, my mother started taking me to where she'd gone to church yet. She's still a member at Ville Baptist Church. I was 10 years old, Brother Barney, and hadn't thought of this in over 50 years. And I can remember this like it was yesterday. And I can see it like it happened Sunday morning. I had a great uncle and a great aunt, Leon and Joan Pace, that loved God. My mother loved God. My grandmother went there. As a lot of other people love God. And I hadn't thought of this in forever. God brought it back to my remembrance, Brother Ron. I was sitting there one when I was 10 years old. And I remember old men standing up in that church before the preacher preached, confessing their sins and confessing the sins of the church and asking God to have mercy on them. And cleanse the church from sin. And I'm going to use the word they used. It ain't the same word I'd use, but it's the word they used. This is what they prayed. Cleanse us from sin, that the Holy Ghost might flow from breast to breast, that the whole body might be blessed, and that there might be an overflow in case a lost sinner's here, that he can get help. They didn't understand theology. And they hadn't been, but they knew God. And they know that God worked. Now we got our T's crossed and our jots dotted, and most of us wouldn't know God if we met him in the road. It's pitiful. It's pathetic what we've degenerated into. It's what it's supposed to be. Now we're going to get to the good part. Is the water flowing? I told Brother Tommy, I used to practice reading Mr. Spurgeon's sermons myself. But I got some books. Got one on the Holy Spirit. And I thought maybe he would preach a message on this. So I got the book out. He didn't preach a message on it. But he had one. One of them was entitled Pentecostal Wind and Fire. And you know why I'm on the day of Pentecost? It sounded from heaven like a rushing mighty wind when the Holy Ghost descended. One of the symbols is wind. He was preaching on Pentecostal wind and fire. And I looked it up in another set of books I got to find out when he preached the message. He preached it on September the 18th, 1881, to his morning congregation. And this is a direct quote. I got it wrote down. He said, "The Holy Ghost is here, and we ought to expect his divine working among us. And if he does not so work, we should search ourselves to see what it is that hindereth, and whether there may not be somewhat in ourselves which vexes him, so that he restrains his sacred energy and doth not work among us as he did aforetime. Now that's worth saying, isn't it, Brother Tommy? I told Brother Tommy, Sister Hannah, Brother Allen preached a message that I personally don't believe those meetings will go any further than that message. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's what Mr. Spurgeon was exhorting his congregation. Should we do that? Well, I'm going to do a little bit of that. Brother Tommy called it a mirror. I bought a book down in Florida. It's God's X-ray machine. I kind of like that. I know the Bible compares the Bible to a mirror or to a mirror. But it's also God's X-ray machine. The well's got to be unstopped. There's not going to be no water to make a river. And the river's got to be unrestricted. And we've got to examine ourselves in the light of the Scriptures. And I've tried to examine myself in the light of the Scriptures, so I'm going to preach to myself a little while. The sin of vexing the sins against the Holy Ghost has got to stop. It's got to stop. I could probably quote it, but I'm going to just read it. Isaiah chapter 63, verses 7 through 9, the Lord tells them about the loving kindness, the great goodness. Now listen, all of us can identify with this. God's loving kindness, His great goodness, His mercies. He's our Savior. His love, His pity. He redeemed them, bare them, and carried them. Every one of us is saved can say amen to that. But the Bible says in Isaiah 63, verse 10, the next verse says, but they rebelled. And they vexed His Holy Spirit. They grieved His Holy Spirit. Therefore, He was turned to be their enemy, and He fought against them. The sins that vex the Holy Ghost has got to go. The sin that grieves the Holy Ghost has got to go. And the sin that grieves the Holy Ghost is anything that's not like the Lord Jesus. And here we go again. Bible says in Ephesians, now keep in mind, in the context of where it says it, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you henceforth not walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feelings have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard Him and been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Put off the old man, put on the new man. Wherefore, let every man speak truth, lie not one to another. That's the old man. Speak truth every man to his neighbor, for we are all members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. He that stole, let him steal no more. That's the old man. Here's the new man, but rather let him labor. Now remember this, because I'm going to bring it up in a minute. Working that which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but speak that which is good to the use of edifying. And grieve not the Holy Ghost, whereby you're sealed in the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and anger and wrath and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, even as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks for this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous person, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Brother Tommy's taught us, others have taught us, that God's purpose for our life, God's reason for saving us, priority number one, is to transform us into the image of the Lord Jesus. I'm telling you, that's got to be more than just a doctrine. It's got to be more than something just in my head. It's got to be something, number one priority in my life, every day of my life, in the power of the Holy Ghost, to try to be like Christ. And everything I do, every unkind word I speak, any unforgiveness that I harbor in my heart, any malice that I harbor in my heart, if I'm not looking for opportunities to do good and give to others, if I'm not speaking that which is edifying to the others, I'm grieving the Holy Ghost.
Right.
And so are you.
Absolutely.
Gonna have to quit quenching the Holy Ghost. I told you, if you have to get up and go home, you just have to get up and go home. I'm going to have to. You know Paul's writings. He starts out in doctrine. The end of the chapters, he deals with practice. I'm jumping right over to practice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 3 says, "Now this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. That every one of you..." That sounds like he put that responsibility on me instead of my pastor. "That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and holiness."
Amen.
He says, "Not in the lust of concupiscence." And that's just a fancy way of saying the desires of the flesh are not to be fulfilled. Peter said, "Abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Defraud not your brother." Don't take advantage of your brother. I feel sorry for anybody, Brother Mark, Brother Doug, anybody else that's in business for themselves and belongs to a Baptist church. They're going to get more business from them than they are anybody else, and they're hoping they'll do it for nothing or nearly nothing. Defraud not your brother.
Amen.
Don't take advantage of your brother. Because not God. And then he says, "Let brotherly love continue. Increase in it more and more." God has not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness.
Yeah.
He goes on to say, and my wife's going to love this, I shouldn't even say it. "Study to be quiet. Do your own business." You know, that's a real polite way of saying keep your nose out of everybody else's business and mind your own business. "Work with your own hands." That's what it says. And in the context of what he's teaching, this is a sin. Don't be overly grieved by the death of your loved ones if they know the Lord. I'm talking about the last verses. I could quote them of chapter 4. Doesn't that cast a shadow on the goodness of God and the hope and reality of heaven? In the context, he's really calling, he's dealing with sin, Brother Tommy. In chapter 5, he says, "We're to walk in light, that the day of the Lord don't overtake us suddenly." Comfort. He's not talking to pastors now. Comfort and edify one another. And then he says, "Know them which labor among you and are over us and admonish us and esteem them highly for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." And then he says, "And now, brethren, warn the unruly." He's commanding us lay people to do that. "And now, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient unto all men. See that none render evil for evil, but good to the household of faith and to all men." And then he says this, "Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, how did this start out in chapter 4? That we all might know how to keep our own vessel in sanctification and honor. Now, how does it end up? Paul goes on and said, now the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus. Faithful is he that hath called you, who also will do it. I want to tell you something we ought to be praying about when we have prayer requests. Somebody ought to be, include me, I'll be getting up and saying, pray for me that God will help me to be holy. Yes. To live a sanctified life. All I'm trying to say is, sin quenches, extinguishes the Holy Ghost. Right. Y'all ain't no hurry, are you? When God said, let us make man in our image, was that God the Father talking to God the Son, God the Holy Ghost? Was that the Holy Ghost talking to God the Son, God the Father? Was that God the Son talking to God the Holy Ghost and God the Father? I don't know who he's talking to. But I think sometimes, and I know this don't happen, one of them looks at them and says, you see what he done? And that must say, well, don't look at me. It was your suggestion to create him to begin with. And I think sometimes when the Lord Jesus intercession interceding for me, Brother Tommy. And the Father says back to him, I saw what he done. Did you redeem him? Is he one of your own? Do you see how he's acting? Yes, Father, but he's mine. I redeemed him. And I pray that you'll stay your hand of wrath because I shed my blood for him. And it really ain't all my fault because it was you that gave him to me to begin with. I don't think that really goes on. But I'm going to tell you something that does go on. There's a lot of things get killed in front of my house. Several deer, my wife will tell you. Two or three dogs. Armadillos, possums, squirrels. And sometimes I'll call the county and ask them to pick it up, especially if it's a deer. And sometimes I'll take a dog and just bury it myself. And sometimes I always just let the buzzards eat the little stuff. But I'm going to tell you what I never have done. I never have took one of them dead dogs or that dead possum or any one of them dead animals and drug it out to my backyard and dropped it down in my well. I never have done that, Brother Tommy. But we take sin so lightly. And we take being like the Lord Jesus so lightly. It vexes the Holy Ghost. It quenches the Holy Spirit. It grieves the Holy Ghost. It causes him pain and sorrow. And all we're doing is just stopping up the well and making it filthy to where there's no clean, clear water comes out to be a blessing to anybody. Now, I'm telling the truth, am I not? Telling the truth. Whenever God does a work, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The next verse says, now here we go in that gap theory, Brother Mark, and I ain't getting on it. The next verse says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. That word without form means desolation, desert, worthless thing, confusion, emptiness, or vanity. That word void means an undistinguishable ruin. You look it up, and I'm going by the Greek dictionaries. I don't believe that's the way God created the earth. Now, I do believe there was a time elapsed between Genesis 1 and 2, and what we see happening in Genesis 1 is God bringing out of judgment the earth as we know it today. And the next verse says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Bible says, the next verse says, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And the next verse says, and God said, let there be light. The Spirit of God moved before it was brought out of judgment. I read that in Ezekiel. And I read it a bunch of times. And I last time out, well, not the last time, but the last three or four times back, I wondered, why is that water healing the seas and healing the rivers and bringing life to the fish? I couldn't, why is it doing that? Why is it not talking about human life? And then I thought, this is a millennial. This is after the tribulation. Something happened to the water during the tribulation period. And I remembered reading, you know, he pours out his seal judgments in chapter 6 of the wrath of God. He pours out his trumpet judgments in chapter 8 and 9. And he pours out his vial judgments in Revelation chapter 16. In chapter 8, I believe it's in verse 8, it says, "And I heard the second trumpet sound, and there fell, as it were, a great mountain burning with fire, and it fell upon the sea, and a third part of the sea became blood, and a third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third part of the ships were destroyed, and the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and fountain of the waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the waters were made wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter." You go to Revelation chapter 16. The second angel poured his vial upon the sea. And it became as the blood of a dead man. And every living soul died in the sea, the Bible says. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters. And they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, "Thou art righteous, O Lord, thou art righteous, O Lord God, for thou hast judged thus, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy." And that's where our lost loved ones are headed. See, during the millennial, Brother Tommy, the waters had to be healed. And he sees the water coming out of the threshold of the temple from the Lamb of God. And the waters going forth, the person of the Holy Ghost, to heal the waters. It gets down to this. I was in a bigger mess than they was. But I'm going to tell you, ain't nobody ever been saved apart from the Holy Ghost. We're dead. We're blind. We're under the judgment of God. I'm one of the elect. Well, if you're one of the elect, the Holy Ghost has set you aside and brought you to faith in the Lord Jesus. And if he hadn't done that, you don't know whether you're one of the elect or not. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, "But we're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath in the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit." The Holy Ghost. I know why you got saved. The Holy Ghost set you aside to save you. They talk about being plucked green. All the religions in the world couldn't have plucked you. Pre-sanctification. It's all started in them. And I have a tendency to want to call them cemetery schools. When they say there's three workings of sanctification: positional sanctification, practical sanctification, and perfect sanctification. But they leave off pre-sanctification. But I'm going to tell you, there's a pre-sanctifying work when God tells the Holy Ghost to set that sinner aside. Sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus. Peter said, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of the Lord Jesus." We say we believe in the total depravity. Man's dead, blinded by Satan. Can't come to God apart from the Holy Ghost. And we grieve him and quench him and vex him. If any of us are saved, this has got to be the dumbest generation of Christians there's ever lived on the face of this earth. How in God's name can we expect the Holy Ghost to move when we're vexing him and quenching him? How? You tell me how. Second sin, if you ain't upset yet, you fixing to be. We're going to repent of our idolatry. What we know is idolatry. I know we're living in a day, and I'm not talking about Brother Tommy.
Preachers that talk about sin, but they don't want to name sin. Covetousness is idolatry. If I'm thinking, meditating, and concerned more how to get another dollar to save up for my old age, I'm already there. Instead of meditating and thinking how I can give a dollar to help somebody else, I'm an idolater.
Yes.
I'm worshiping the God of mammon. And they, the Bible still says, they that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. And they that are after the flesh are things of the flesh. And I'm going to tell you, if I spend more time watching television, the God of entertainment,
yeah,
than I do in the Word of God in prayer, yeah, I am an idolater worshiping the God of entertainment.
Right.
And the same thing's true of sports, and the same thing's true of social media.
Yeah.
I come out predominantly minding those things over the things of the Spirit.
Amen.
It's sin, it's idolatry. You told that brother that said they had 300 million gods in India. We got about that many in America. We have got about that many in America. Anything you put before God and give your time to before God, anything I put before God and give my time to before God is idolatry.
Right.
It ain't just a little fox that's falling in the vine. It's idolatry.
Yes.
Last thing we're going to repent of, but it ain't the last thing. It's just the last thing the Lord told me to deal with. It's selfishness. Self-centeredness. And it's done carried over into our spiritual life now. Just put me down for preaching last Wednesday night. And it's Wednesday, next Wednesday night too, Brother Tommy. And I'm going to preach them both tonight. That's fair, isn't it? Coming to the Word of God. Reading the Bible. Studying the Bible. Coming to church. Hoping God will give me something from the Bible. Luke chapter 11, the Lord Jesus was teaching them to persevere in prayer. He says, which one of you has a friend? He says, he'll go to him at midnight. Say, friend, give me 3 loaves. He said, there's a friend of mine come on his journey, and I don't have nothing to give him. He said, he'll answer him from the end. He said, trouble me not. He said, my children's in bed asleep. He said, I'm not going to get up and give you nothing. The Bible says, though he will not rise and give him to him because he's his friend, because of his importunity, he'll rise and give him as much as he needeth. And what I'm trying to say is that man that came to his friend and asked him for 3 loaves said, I don't have nothing. But he wasn't coming to God to get something for himself. He was coming to God. He wanted something to give to somebody else. Is that why you come to church? Lord, give me something this morning. Because I need something. I don't have nothing. And I need something to go to give to them that I work with. I give to my family. I give to my neighbors. It'll be a blessing to me. I promise you, you'll get a whole lot more out of the Word of God and a whole lot more out of preaching if you'll approach it that way. Sam used to call me, Brother Tommy, when he first got saved every week, every 2 or 3 days. And he'd say, Dad, I want to share something with you the Lord showed me from the Scriptures. And I said, good. And he'd share it with me, and I said, Sam, you want to keep it? He said, yes, Dad, I do. I said, then give it away. Give it away. If you don't give it away, it'll breed worms and stink. And that's the main reason most Baptists, 90% or more of Baptists, can't tell you what the preacher preaches from one Sunday to the next. They're trying to hoard it all up for themselves. They don't want to give nothing away. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 25, the liberals, you know what the liberals are? They want to give everything away. Now, they don't give nothing away, but we're just going to stop right there because I don't want to get on that. The liberal soul shall be made fat. And he that watereth shall be watered also himself. They took 5 loaves and 2 little fishes and brought it to the Lord, and he blessed it, fed 5,000 men, women, plus women and children, and then took upon them, took back up 12 baskets full. They had way more than they had to begin with. Listen, you ain't going to outgive God. You know who's going to get most of it? You already know who's going to get most of that sermon. I am. Because God will give me something else for giving this to you and giving it to me. And if that ain't enough, and I'm just about through, in Isaiah chapter 58, and don't worry, these ain't Baptist. God told Isaiah, he said, lift up thy voice. He said, cry aloud, lift up thy voice like a trumpet. And make known my people their sins, and Jacob their transgressions. And this is the reason I know they ain't Baptist. I've been in a Baptist church for 44 years. He said, they seek me daily. And delight to know my ways. And they take delight in approaching unto God. This is what God's saying about them. And they're fasting. And they're afflicting their soul. They couldn't be Baptist. And God rebukes them for the way they're fasting and why they're fasting. And then he says in verse 6, he says, is not this the fast? Now I'm talking about ministry to others, aggressive evangelism. That's what Brother Tommy called it Sunday night. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness? To undo the heavy burden? To let the oppressed go free? To break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry? To bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou see the naked, clothe them, and hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Then he says, then shall thy light break forth as the morning. It's been dark all night. He says, you do that. He said, your light will break forth as the morning. He said, your righteousness will go before you. No, he says, thy light shall break forth as the morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily. And thy righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rearward. Now, I like that. According to Noah's dictionary, that word rearward means the last troop. The one that's going to be behind. A lot of people say, I got your back. You know what God's saying? I got your back. I got your back. The glory of the Lord will be your reward. Then thou shalt call, and the Lord shall say, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. If I take away from the midst of thee the yoke, and putting forth a finger, I take that to mean it's everybody's fault but mine. I'm hiding myself in my own flesh. And speaking vanity, if I draw out thy soul to the poor and satisfy the afflicted soul, then thy light shall rise in obscurity. That word obscurity means, according to the dictionary, darkness, night, misery, falsehood, ignorance. That's a pretty good description of where we're at. He said, our light will rise in obscurity. And now listen, I'm not making this up. I didn't read this. I read this out of the Bible. And thy darkness shall be as the noonday. Then shall the Lord lead thee continually, day by day, morning by evening, without interruption. And I love this part. And shall satisfy thy soul in drought. Did you know you're living in a spiritual drought? There's a spiritual drought going on. God said, I'll satisfy thy soul in drought. And I'll make fat thy bones. That's the inward man. That's the very foundation. And he said, and thou shalt be like a watered garden. My garden dry up, and I go down to Sister Cindy's. She got big tomatoes and squash and cucumbers and pepper, and everything's green, got fruit everywhere. How come y'all's garden? We watered it. We kept it watered. You want to be like a watered garden? And he goes on to say, and like a spring whose waters fail not. That's what the Bible says. Do you ever get tired of going to these sovereign grace churches that want revival and they blame everything on God and the sovereignty of God instead of doing what God told us to do to have revival? Now, I get just plumb sick of that. Just absolutely sick of it. God put a responsibility on you and I to keep the well clean, that the water might flow, that it might be a river, to be a blessing to others. And God, the Holy Ghost, could work and move and save sinners. I don't care if you say save the elect. Don't bother me. They sinners too. Well, Preacher R.L., what in the world has got this to do with heaven? I'm headed toward a place where the devil, the false prophet, and the beast are going to be burning in the lake of fire. I'm headed toward a place where all sinners are going to be in hell. The drunkards, the dope addicts, the pedophiles, the homosexuals. Everyone that ain't repented their sin is going to be burning in a lake of fire. There ain't nothing going in that city that defiles or maketh or worketh abomination or maketh alive but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. I'm headed to a place, Brother Tommy, where this world is either going to be completely destroyed or either renovated by fire, which is what I believe. But I know this, the world system will be gone. There ain't going to be no world system. There ain't going to be no false prophets. There ain't going to be no false church to deceive me. There ain't going to be no hypocrites. There ain't going to be nothing in heaven that will restrain the working of the Holy Ghost of God. He said, and I meant to quote this earlier, but I won't quote it all. He said, when he's come, he said, if it's speedy for you that I go away, if I go not away, he will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. And he goes on down there to say, I have many things to say unto you. You can't bear them now, but when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. And that word show means declare, but he shows us by illuminating our mind. We ought to be praying, God, open up my understanding, I might behold wonderful things out of the law. Paul prayed for the Ephesian church when he heard of their faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all saints. That God would give them now they're already saved, there's already sealed with the Holy Ghost. Paul was praying, God, give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the knowledge of him, the eyes of their understanding being enlightened. He'll take a mind and show it unto you. He shall glorify me, for he shall take a mind and show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore, I said, he'll take a mind and shall show it unto you. But bless God, when I get to heaven, the Father's going to be sitting on the throne. The Lamb's going to be sitting on the throne. I'm going to be 1,500 miles. I don't hope I'm there, but I said, well, I'm going to be in a corner somewhere. And I hope it ain't the northeast, because I hope it ain't the northeast, Brother Tommy. I hope it's in the southwest corner while his servants are looking on the face of the Lord Jesus, waiting for his bidding. I'm going to be 1,500 miles away in some corner. But I'm not going to be living in a cabin in glory land. I'm going to be living in a golden mansion. But bless God, when the Holy Ghost comes out from the Father and the Son, bringing new revelations and fresh revelations of who God is and the very character of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, the love of God, like nothing you have ever known or could even endear in this life. It's going to be that way for all eternity. Fresh revelations of God, Brother Tommy, Brother Barney. And all of heaven is going to echo when they get those new revelations. And that's what they're going to be hollering. Glory and honor and praise and majesty and dominion and wisdom and strength and glory. Be unto the Lamb and be unto the Father. I'm headed for a place where the wind is going to blow and the water is going to flow. And my wife told me not to do this because she said some wrestler does it. But somewhere on the backside of heaven, you're going to holler, somebody holler, "Woo!" I really believe it. Listen, only God knows how many pastors and preachers have given their lives praying for revival and preached for revival, and they never see it. But bless God, I got good news for you. One day you're going to see. There ain't going to be no restrictions. There ain't going to be no sin to stop the well up, and nobody's going to dam the river up. And it's going to be continual blessings. Hallelujah. Glory. I'm through.